Appreciate you. Amen. Thank you for being here.
And I love your pastor and his family, too. I want you to know that. I knew about Crooked Creek Baptist Church before I ever even had the faintest idea that Brother Jennings would become your pastor. David was a student at Baptist College of Ministry. I taught Baptist history in their block course there a couple of years ago, and he wrote his paper on the Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And so there's a special place in my heart for you all this evening, and so I'm honored to be here. And when Brother Brenson called me a couple months ago, I guess it was, and invited me to come, I said, and I knew he was pastoring in Georgia, I didn't know where, and I said, what's the name of the church? And he said, Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And I said, I've heard of it through a paper that David Zemanski wrote in school years ago, a couple years ago. So your pastor is a blessing to me, and he is an encourager as well. And optimistic, biblically optimistic, and looking on the positive side. And I praise God for that. And I know that God is going to use him here to be a blessing to you. And I know that God's going to use you to be a blessing to him as well. It goes both ways. And so let me encourage you as a church to listen to what the Spirit of God says through the preaching of God's Word. And the best days are ahead. Some wonderful days are ahead for this church. And I hope that's your perspective. Genesis chapter 39 this evening. I just saw a sign that said turn mic on back there. Is it on now? Am I on now? Did I do that? Okay, now it says on the switch. Is there another one I'm missing? Happened right there. Is that it? Okay, good, good. All right, I have that happen at our place too, Crossroads Baptist Church. The Lord allowed us to start Crossroads Baptist Church 6 years ago. Yes. David and I were just talking about church planning. 20 weeks now, 5 months, I guess you'd say, we've been in our brand new church building and seen some people saved already in the church building and some wonderful things. Just finished our missions conference with David Snyder, the general director of BIMI, and had a wonderful time. Understand you all just had J.B. Godfrey here recently as well, and he's with Baptist International Missions Incorporated too. Genesis chapter 39, your pastor just said a revived people are a rejoicing people, and I'm going to take that and say this, a revived people are a rejoicing people regardless of the circumstances. In everything, Paul said, give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. And as we approach the Thanksgiving season, the Lord's directing me tonight to preach a message on, we talk about rejoicing and finding the blessing of God and the things to be thankful for in every circumstance. I'm going to preach a message tonight entitled, Finding Blessings in Your Prison Experiences. Genesis chapter 39 and verse number 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But, don't you love the use of that conjunction, but?
Yes.
Might be in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph.
Amen.
Thank God the prison bars can't lock the Lord out. Amen?
Amen?
But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever he did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued in season award. Father, thank you for your word tonight.
Yes.
Thank you for the tremendous Old Testament illustration that we're going to consider this evening that will challenge us as New Testament believers to find your blessing even in the prison experiences of life.
Yes.
And Lord, I pray that you would give help to us this evening, individually and to a church. Help that, like the meat that Elijah was fed in 1 Kings, that we would be able to go in this strength, the strength of this meat for many days. And that it'd be a help to us, Lord, because all of us face trials, storms, prison experiences in life, and we need biblical reminders to find the blessings of God in those difficult times. We pray for your help tonight. Thank you that when we come to Scripture, we know there is hope, there is answer in the Word of God. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you know the story, I'm sure most of you do, Joseph is in prison unjustly as a result of the slander of Potiphar's wife. And we read about that in the earlier part of chapter 39. Before it's over with, Joseph will be in this prison experience between 2 to 3 years. From the time that the butler and the baker are put in prison until Joseph will be released to come before Pharaoh, 2 full years transpire, the first part of chapter 41 tells us. So somewhere between 2 to 3 years, one event though, chapter 40, of those 2 to 3 years, some 700 to 800 days, only one event is recorded of that block of Joseph's life. But it's sufficient to show the event, that is the meeting of the butler and the baker, that one chapter, that one recorded event is sufficient to show the event that would be the way that Joseph would eventually be released from prison to come before Pharaoh, the testimony of the butler. And we read about that in chapter 41. But it is also a powerful portion of Scripture, chapter 40, not only because it shows the event that leads to Joseph's exodus out of prison, but it also shows us what Joseph's God-focused, positive perspective would have been and was while he was in prison. And we see that he was a man who, even in the prison house, thanked God in all things. Even in the prison house, looked for and found the blessings of God. From Joseph's life, I want you and me to understand tonight that you and I can find the blessings of God, things for which we should be and can be grateful. We can find the blessings of God and reasons for thanking Him in our own prison house experiences. Now, obviously, it may not include bars and chains and wardens. That is your prison house experience. For some of you, it may be a prison house experience that's a job situation you just wish you could get out of. For others, it may be a physical trial in your health. For some, it may be that you're in between God's clear direction and leading for the next step, and you kind of feel like you're in between a chapter of life and you're looking for the next step in progress or growth of the Lord's will for your life. And maybe your indefinite holding pattern, you're ready to get out of it, but God has you in an indefinite holding pattern. It may be a relationship. A person may be in a relationship, and there are parallels between their relationship and Joseph's prison experience. And sometimes it may be a situation in a person's life where you've been wronged and you've tried to do what you can to reconcile the relationship, but its reconciliation's not taking place because the other party is not responding and you feel like you're in some kind of a prison. Maybe some kind of restriction or circumstance that you're in. And so I want you to understand, as we look at Joseph's prison house experience, there are lessons for us so that in our prison house experiences, we can, if we'll determine to look for it and have a biblical perspective, we can find things to be thankful for. And we can see and experience the blessings of God. So folks, you and I have a choice, because all of us are going to face trials, storms, prison house experiences in life. We have a choice to either embrace a biblical perspective like Joseph models for us, or to wallow in bitterness and self-pity in the midst of that prison house experience and miss the blessings that God has for you. I'm reminded of two little boys who were commanded by their grandfather, who was a horse rancher, to clean out a horse stall that was piled high of horse manure. And the little boys had shovel in hand to go into the stall, and one of them was just complaining and griping, "Why in the world would Grandpa make us do this?" And just complaining from start to finish about having to clean out this horse stall. And the other little boy, though, his perspective was totally different. He waded right in with that shovel and started moving piles as fast as he could go. And his brother said to him, "How can you be so eager and excited about cleaning up this mess?" And he said, "With all of this horse manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere." We're not talking about dreamy optimism. We're talking about the fact that there is a sovereign God who is also good all the time. Amen. I heard of a man from Kentucky recently whose name was Kentucky. From Kentucky. I have no idea how that happened. And he made this statement to a preacher friend of mine, talking about the goodness of God. He said, "He just can't help it. God just can't help but be good." And notice, He's with us in the prison house experiences of life. And so we have the choice to embrace this Bible-focused perspective. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian patriot and historian who fought in the communist army against Germany during World War II. But in 1945, he became very anti-communist, and he was a well-known author and began to write an exposé of communism. And for it, he was put in a Russian gulag, a prison. And he spent from 1945 to 1952 in Russian prisons and gulags for his anti-communist stance. He went in to the Russian prisons as an atheist and came out believing in a God. And at the end of his prison house experiences, he had this to say because of what had taken place in his life in those 8 years in Russian prisons. He said this, "So bless you, prison, for having been in my life." May God help us to, at the end of prison house experiences in our lives, and yea, even while we are in them, to be able to say, "Bless you, prison, for having been in my life." Because there are things that God does to the tender and the surrendered heart in the prison house experience that He cannot do on the mountaintop when the sun is shining bright. God does things in the valley that He cannot do on the mountaintop. Here are several blessings I want to suggest to you from Joseph's life tonight that you and I can be looking for in our prison house experience. The first is this, the first blessing of a prison house experience that I can see is this. Is one of the blessings of the prison house experiences of life is the replacement of your theories about God with the reality of God. The replacement of your theories about God. Listen, when we're on the mountaintop, it's easy to acknowledge the Lord's presence in our lives. And you know, it's interesting, in Joseph's life, if you look earlier in chapter 39, twice the Bible says when he was in Potiphar's house, the Lord was with him. And it's no accident, however, when he is slandered and goes from Potiphar's house to the prison house, it's no accident that under inspiration, the historian tells us the Lord was still with him when he went from Potiphar's house to the prison house. And theory, if you would, becomes reality in the prison house experiences of life. I notice as Joseph interacts with the butler and the baker, they have these dreams. As you look further on in the context, they have these dreams. Notice verse number 8, "And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream." Chapter 40, verse 8, "We've dreamed a dream and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them," now notice, he's in prison, and don't forget this, Joseph has already had his own dreams that have yet to be fulfilled. And yet his trust and his understanding of God is such that though it's been 20 plus years since he's had his dreams that have yet to be fulfilled, he still understands that God is real and interpretations belong unto the Lord. Notice it. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. I love this about Joseph. He can rejoice and he can have part in what God is doing in somebody else's life, even when there are still unfulfilled dreams in his own life. God is that real to him because theories become realities. There are things that you and I learn about God in the prison house, the trial and the storm, that we would not otherwise know. I heard of a man who said this, "The surgeon is never closer than when he is operating on his patient." You know, when God's operating on you and me and there are things he's seeking to cut out of our lives, the surgeon is close. I heard of a man who was a famous sculptor and he had a large rough-hewn chunk of marble set up in his studio, and a friend of his came to see his work, and he asked the sculptor, "What are you carving out of this chunk of rough-hewn marble?" And the sculptor said, "I'm carving a horse." He said, "It doesn't look anything like a horse." He said, "How in the world can you take that rough-hewn chunk of marble and carve it into a horse?" He said, "It's simple. I just carve away everything that doesn't look like a horse." God uses storms to chip and to carve away everything in my life and yours that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. And He's working through the prison house experiences to chip. And listen, He's closer in those times because He's doing surgical work. He's doing special work. Job said this in the midst of his own trials, "Behold, I go forward, but He is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand that I cannot see Him. But He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." C.H. Spurgeon was known for saying this, "The gold is never harmed for having gone through the fire. Gold is made more pure than before as a result of the fire." And God uses fire and prison and storm and trial to purify us. And our theories are transformed into reality in the prison house experiences of life. Though men would forget Joseph, God did not forget Joseph. A man who spent time in Dachau, the Nazi German prison camp, a man by the name of Christian Rager, said this, "Nietzsche said, a man can undergo torture if he knows the why of his life. But in prison, I learned it was enough to know the who of my life." To know the who. I don't need to know why. All I need to know is who. I know that He is sovereign. I know that He is good. I know that His plan is perfect. And I can be confident, Paul said, that the work which He has begun in me, He will perform. Amen. Until the day of Christ.
Amen.
Finding a blessing in the prison house experience. Blessing number one, my theories are replaced with reality. Here's a second blessing that I notice. As we look for blessings, things to be thankful for, even in the prison house experiences of life. And that is this. And I take this thought from the greater context. There is one person that is conspicuously absent from the prison house where Joseph now is. A person who had caused him great trouble in the years leading up to his time in the prison. There is no Potiphar's wife in the prison house. You say, "Preacher, what's your point?" Here's another blessing of the prison house experiences of life. When we go through trials, many times it is for the removal of relentless temptation. The removal of relentless temptation. The Bible tells us about Potiphar's wife that day in and day out she sought to seduce him, tried to seduce Joseph, and day in and day out he lived with that temptation and that battle. That struggle, relentlessly she came after him, pursuing him likely for years. And God extended mercy to him by removing him and putting him in prison. I think about 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 1. I'll not take the time to turn there this evening, but Peter makes a great point, and that is this. Those that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. And the implication of that passage is this, is that when a person's going through a trial or a difficulty, they will become so focused upon the strength and the grace of God that they need to get through the suffering or the trial that there are temptations of the flesh that lose their power in the life of that person. My grandfather was a World War II veteran. He's with the Lord now. He told us that one of the ways that they would train these guys to do nighttime warfare in preparation for recon that he did after D-Day was they would take these boys in boot camp and in training, and they would keep them in a cave all day long. And that would affect their pupils and their eyes. They would keep them in that cave all day long, and what would happen in the darkness of that cave, their vision would adjust and sharpen at focus so that they could see more clearly in nighttime combat when they were fighting. God will use prison house experiences to sharpen our focus, to trim off the things of this world so that I can see more clearly for the things that really matter. A blessing of the prison house experience, our theories are replaced with reality. There is the removal of relentless temptation. I'm reminded of a lady who was on her deathbed, dying of cancer, and a pastor came to see her. And she is in pain physically with the cancer and the chemotherapy treatments, knowing that time is short. And she said to the pastor, she said, "I'm thanking God for this cancer. I'm thanking God that I'm in the hospital. She said, "I don't even buy supersized shampoo anymore because I'm not going to be around long enough to need it." You see, her focus was sharpening. She was losing sight of the things of this world and locking in on the things that mattered. And prison house experiences help to accomplish that in our lives, the removal of relentless temptation. Yes. Thirdly, another blessing if you're looking for it. And that's what I want tonight. Be looking for it. Find the things to be thankful for. Theories becoming reality. Relentless temptation removed. Number three. Here's what else I notice about Joseph in his prison house experience. God used Joseph's prison house experience, and He'll use your prison house and my prison house experiences to ready us for future usefulness. To ready us for future usefulness. You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells us that the part of the prison where Joseph was kept was the place where the king's prisoners were kept. Now, think with me. What is God's ultimate plan for Joseph? God's ultimate plan for Joseph is to be prime minister of Egypt. Yeah. Joseph doesn't know how it's all going to shake out yet. He had a dream 20 years ago, and he doesn't know the details, but God knows, and God is orchestrating everything. And so God puts him for 2 to 3 years in the place where the king's prisoners are kept. One commentator I read in preparing for this message said that Joseph, in 2 to 3 years, got a political science degree. He learned about the intrigues of Pharaoh's courts. He learned from malcontents, those who had crossed Pharaoh, and what not to do. He had learned of pitfalls to avoid. He had heard of grievances where even maybe some in prison had been treated unjustly. And he had maybe learned to empathize with them. You can only imagine
all that Joseph learned about Pharaoh's court before he ever got there. And God used the prison house experience to prepare Joseph for future usefulness. It may have seemed like a detour. I mean, from a human perspective, we look at Joseph coming as a slave into Egypt, being bought by Potiphar, being in Potiphar's house for 11 years, to the point where when his time in Potiphar's house was at an end, Potiphar didn't even know what he had. Joseph was entrusted with everything. It would seem, from a human perspective, that the next logical step was Pharaoh's court. But not so from heaven's perspective. God knows that Joseph needs 2 to 3 years in a prison house for further preparation. And so what seems to a human perspective to be a step way back is actually right on track in God's preparation. Hey, listen, God uses prison house experiences in your life to prepare you for future usefulness. It may be that God puts you through a trial because there's somebody down the road that you're going to be able to minister to like nobody else can. I saw this happen as a pastor recently. I dealt with a family that had lost an adult daughter. And I watched an inconsolable mother sit in an emergency room and weep out of control. I had no idea what she was going through. I prayed with her. I did everything that I knew how to do, but there were limitations. And like God had put everything together, another lady from our church who just a few years ago also lost an adult child in a tragic accident. This lady named Linda stepped past me and she said, "May I talk to the mother?" And she got on her knees and she grabbed a hold of her hands and she began to weep tears of empathy. And she knew. And God may put you through a trial, a prison house, because He's preparing you to be a help to someone else down the road. God uses what seem to be detours to prepare us for future usefulness. You know, Joseph had already had one detour, and it actually saved his life. Do you remember back in chapter 37? Jacob sends Joseph, "Go check on your brothers at Shechem." And so Joseph, as an obedient son, goes to check on the brothers at Shechem. Gets to Shechem, the brothers aren't there. They've moved 13 miles to the north to a place called Dothan. You remember it. Do you know how providential that is? In Shechem, there is no trade route. Dothan is where the trade route was for the Ishmaelites and the Midianites coming through on their way to Egypt. Dothan is where the trade route was. No major road or trade route going through Shechem. If he'd have found his brothers in Shechem, they likely would have killed him there. But providentially, God moves them 13 miles to the north to Dothan because that's where the trade route is. And it's there that while they're talking about killing him, here come the Midianite traders on their way to Egypt. And instead, God puts the thought in those brothers' minds and they say, "You know what? Let's sell him to slavery instead." And here in chapter 40 is another detour that in the providence of God is preparing Joseph for future usefulness. Think about it before we move to the final point. The importance of prison house experiences. If there had been no prison house experience in the life of the Apostle Paul, there would be no Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, or 2 Timothy in your Bible. We call them the prison epistles. If there had been no prison house experience in the Apostle John's life, an Isle of Patmos, there would have been no Gospel of John. there would have been no book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. If there had been no prison house experience in the life of a man named John Bunyan, there would be no Pilgrim's Progress. If there had been no prison house experience in the life of a lady named Corrie ten Boom, there would be no Hiding Place. If there had been no prison house experience in the life of a man named Harlan Popov or Richard Wurmbrand, there would be no book called Tortured for His Faith or Tortured for Christ. Out of prison house experiences, God has produced precious jewels that otherwise would not have been produced. Can you imagine your New Testament without Ephesians? Without Philippians? Can you? The blessing of prison house experiences, God using them to prepare us for future usefulness. One final point, and I conclude. A fourth blessing of prison house experiences is that it gives us an opportunity to reflect and to represent God. You know, there were other people in this prison besides Joseph, and most of them didn't know God. But by the time Joseph was taken out of that prison, there were a lot of people in that prison that knew God. And listen, folks, we live in a world where many, many people who don't know Christ are in prison house experiences. Yes. It's necessary that offenses come. Trials are a part of everybody's life. And in our trials, in our prison house experiences, you and I have the opportunity to reflect the goodness and the sovereignty of God, and in so doing, help others in their prison house experiences look to God. In the previous chapters, Potiphar had already recognized the Lord was with Joseph. The prison warden recognized it. Pharaoh was about to see it in chapter 41. There's something humorous in chapter 40. A couple of really interesting things I want you to notice as we bring this to a conclusion. Notice verse number 5, chapter 40. Now get this. Remember where they are. They're in prison. Typically not the place we talk about rejoicing. Now, Paul did in the book of Philippians. He was in prison. Acts chapter 16, rejoicing and praising God at midnight. That's so contrary. That cross grain, isn't it? It just doesn't fit our spoiled, rotten 21st century American perspective. But notice chapter 40, verse 5. And they, the butler and the baker, dreamed a dream, both of them, each man in his dream in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning. Now, just let this soak in as we read, okay? Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold. It's a word that carries with it the idea of surprise. Behold, they were sad. Now, I'm sitting here from my human perspective, I'm thinking, well, duh. They're in prison. Of course they're sad. But the Bible says here, and the Bible doesn't put any word in by accident. It's the idea of behold. They were sad. And then notice what Joseph says to him. He goes on. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of this Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Behold, they were sad. It's kind of like, you guys shouldn't be sad. I'm sitting here thinking they're in prison. Of course they should be. Yeah. But the word is, behold, they were sad. And then he asks them, why are you looking so sadly today? Again, I'm sitting here thinking, well, duh. We're in prison. Of course we're supposed to look sad. But you know the thing that jumps out at me here? And that is this. Apparently, Joseph, as the representative, the reflector of God in the prison house, had created such an atmosphere that joy was the norm. So that it was actually a shocking thing if somebody was sad. And he asks him, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Of course, we know how this turns out. Most of us do, I'm sure. The butler, of course, is restored to his position in fulfillment of his dream. The baker is hung. I don't know I know the baker was hung, but what I know about Joseph, and maybe I'm using a little sanctified imagination, I know we won't find this out for sure until we get to heaven, but do you think a man like Joseph is going to let a butler who's been condemned to die go to his death without being told about eternity and the God who can deliver his soul eternally? There are many, listen, we live in a world of people in prison. And if God's own people are going around, as I've said this before, looking like they're waiting on a gallbladder attack. If God's own people are going around in their own prison house experiences in faithlessness and in doubt, we are missing one of the greatest opportunities to reflect the goodness of God to those in desperate need in their own prison house experience. Yeah. And a biblical perspective is so powerful here. One of the blessings of prison house experience, the opportunity to reflect God, to represent God. I close with this. Trying to think exactly when it was. I was on my way home. It may have been in the spring. I was on my way home from being somewhere, and I was routing through Atlanta to then fly on to Greenville-Spartanburg. My flight coming into Atlanta was late. And so I was fearing that I was going to miss my connection from Atlanta to Greenville-Spartanburg. And those of you who've flown, you know how it is. You get off the plane as politely as you can. You shove everybody out of the way to get off that plane and to run through all of those long terminals at Atlanta to get to your next gate. And conveniently, it's always F when you want to be an A or whatever. And so I get to my next flight, and the people are already in line. Thankfully, my connector from Atlanta to Greenville was delayed too. So I was like, whew. And I was thanking God, my prison house experience, that I didn't miss my next flight because I was ready to go home. So I go over and I sit down, the flight's late, bunch of people standing in line, and this lady, I don't know what her name was, but I call her for the sake of my story, Negative Nanny. I sat down next to her and she goes, "Are those people, all of them, already standing in line for the flight to Greenville?" I said, "I reckon." She goes, "I don't know why anybody would want to stand in line. We don't even know when this plane's going to take off." It's just, nah, 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 nah. And I found myself graciously excusing myself from her company, and I went over and joined everybody in line that she was just complaining about. So I get in line behind this lady, and I call her, for the sake of my story, Positive Patty. And she, everything was good in the world with her. And she started telling, she didn't even know the two ladies in front of her, but before we got on that plane, they were all best friends. I mean, she was just so bubbly and full of optimism and positive, and she said, "Do you know what I did?" She said, "This plane was delayed, and I have been on a diet, and all I've been eating for months is a salad." And she said, "My husband," and it was hilarious, I'm telling you the truth, folks. She said, "My husband can eat one salad and lose 5 pounds. She said, "I eat a salad and don't lose anything," she said. But she said, "I decided for this trip, since the trip was delayed, that I was going to splurge and have a cheeseburger." I couldn't believe it. And she said, "I went to that Five Guys burger restaurant over there in the terminal, and I had the biggest," and I'm telling you, she was real animated, "I had the biggest cheeseburger." And she went just like this. She said, "And it was so good." And I'm sitting here thinking, Pastor, I'm thinking, I like this lady's company. This is good. And these ladies are talking, everything is wonderful in the world. We get on the flight. We get to Greenville-Spartanburg. We get to the baggage carousel. And the guy's bringing the bags
must have been on break or something. I don't know. And we had to wait like 30 minutes to get our bags. And I'm standing here at the carousel looking outside because I'm waiting for my wife to come. And the next thing I know, I hear this negative nanny next to me. And she says, "I bet they had to go all the way back to Atlanta to get our bags." And I started scooting away. And it was night and day. And then I look across the carousel and here's Positive Patty. And she has about 8 people around her. And she's just laughing and joking and people are... And she, "Oh, there's my bag." Finally, they start coming. She gets it and she's like, "Bye-bye, see y'all later." And everybody's like, "Bye-bye, see ya." Hey, I got a question for us. Which category are you in? A negative nanny or a positive Patty? All of us are going to be in prison house experiences. The blessings are there. Joseph is just one illustration. The blessings are there if you've got biblical eyes to see them. Listen, it may be tonight that the thing God's talking to you, you might be in a prison house experience. The blessings are there. Things to be thankful for. Or is there a critical, complaining spirit? Hey, I'll tell you what will hold back revival in a church, what will hold back growth in the individual believer's life, is a complaining spirit. Griping and bitterness. Instead of saying, you know what? Even in the valley, God is good. And I'm going to reflect Him. I'm going to praise God for the removal of some worldly things from my life. I'm going to trust Him that He's preparing me for future usefulness and that my theories are being transformed into reality. The blessings of the prison house experiences. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Lord, I'm going to turn the invitation over to Pastor Jennings. I know that You have worked in my heart, and I trust that You've worked in the hearts and the lives of others here this evening. Whether one is in a prison house experience, maybe they needed to just understand things that God's trying to do. Yes. And tonight, maybe an invitation, they would respond and just say, "Lord, thank You. Bless You, prison, for having been in my life." It may be that you've convicted one tonight about a critical, complaining spirit, and it's the very thing that is holding back the filling of the Spirit and revival experience in their life. Oh God, do a work in our hearts tonight. You're so powerful and You're so good that You can take prison and bring blessing out of it. You can take storm. You can take trial and bring blessing out of it. Help us to trust You. Heads bowed and eyes closed, Pastor, You come.
With heads bowed and folks praying, I just want to ask a couple questions before we open up the invitation. Perhaps we have someone here tonight. It may be a church member. It may be a guest, a visitor. And perhaps you are still in prison to your sin. You've never come to Christ and received Him as your Savior. And tonight, God is saying, "Let me set you free. Let me give you my peace, my joy, my freedom." And perhaps you need to do that tonight. Well, I'm going to invite you, friend. If God is speaking to you, we have people here. Myself, Brother Mike, Brother Dietrich, that can take the Word of God. If there's a lady here, we'll have a lady take the Bible and take you in a private place and show you from the Word of God how you can be free from the prison of sin. And then secondly, my dear brother or sister in Christ, perhaps I'm speaking to someone tonight where you truly, if you're honest, you've been in prison. God's had you in a prison teaching you some things, but you have not been responding like Joseph. You've thought of everything you could to complain about, and it's actually got you in great bondage. Be set free tonight, even while you're in prison. And reflect, as Brother Dietrich said, reflect the character and the goodness of Almighty God. And let Him use your prison experience right now for His glory. As Brother Mike comes in a minute and leads us in an invitation song, you just be obedient to God's Spirit. We will not rush our invitation time. We will open it up for you to respond and allow God to work in our hearts and our church as we seek Him for revival. Brother Mike, you come and lead us in the invitation song.
Hymn number 825, Rejoice in the Lord. Hymn number 825. Please stand with me if you would.
825.
825.